I am so glad to see all of you today, and those worshiping with us online, we're so glad to have you. St. Patrick's Day, do you have your green on today? If you don't have your green on, ask the person next to you to pray for you and not pinch you. Make sure that they take care of you. Now, we are in this new series that we're looking at, and the message series is called God Is. And we've been looking at the attributes of God during this Lenten season. And today we're going to look at one of the least popular attributes of God, but one of the most mentioned attributes of God. In fact, 637 times this attribute of God is mentioned in Scripture. And I want to talk to you about it, but I want to warn you. This particular attribute of God, when you really get to know it, it will shake you. It will stir you. You may drop to your knees in repentance. You may fall on your face in prayer. Because today we're going to talk about the holiness of God. And we're going to start in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah says there, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." Now, let me give you a little scriptural background here about this very powerful text. Isaiah said it was the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah's reign began when he was just 16 years old, and he served for 52 years. He served in leadership for over half a century. But because of his longevity, when he died, people felt unstable. They felt anxious and scared and unsettled, much like people feel today. What's going on in the world? There's so much turmoil and tension and anxiety. And the prophet saw the Lord high and lifted up, exalted, seated on the throne, and his robe filled the entire temple. And the scripture says, above him were these six-winged creatures, the seraphim, and they were worshiping God. Now, interestingly enough, this is the only time in Scripture where seraphim are mentioned. What does seraphim mean? Well, it literally translates the burning ones. And if you can imagine six wings, they would take two wings to fly. They would cover their faces with two wings because of the holiness and majesty of God. They would cover their feet with the other two wings because they were very close in God's presence to holy ground. And they sang in Hebrew, "Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh," which means holy, holy, holy. The Hebrew language, they would underline things. They would circle things. They would repeat things for emphasis. Jesus did that sometimes in the New Testament. He said, "Verily, verily, I say to you." We do it a lot of times with our kids. "Don't make me come back there." And we repeat ourselves frequently, and it doesn't do any good. But in the Hebrew language, they would say that, and it was a common thing. I want to emphasize the meaning of what I'm talking about. Not just once, not twice, but I'm going to say it three different times. Holy, holy, holy. Now, I want you to think about the attributes of God and these three consecutive words that are said over and over again in Scripture. In the Bible, you never read about the mercy, mercy, mercy of God. You don't read about the justice, justice, justice of God. You don't even read about the love, love, love of God. But you read about the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And in our culture, holiness kind of gets thrown around broadly. And if you grew up in the church, you probably know about Holy Communion. And maybe you know about holy matrimony. And maybe you know about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Or maybe just in common language, you've heard people say things like holy cow or holy moly or holy smoke. Holiness is attributed to Christians often as a negative connotation. People who are not godly people will look at Christian people and they will try to put us down and they'll say they're just a bunch of holy rollers. They'll say they're holier than thou. And what do they mean by that? They mean that we're rigid and mean and judgmental. But if you're talking about being holy and about God, what does holiness mean? I'm going to tell you. When you're talking about God, holiness means set apart. It means separate. It means to cut or a cut above. For example, you have dishes in your house. The everyday dishes you could have bought at Walmart or Target, and you can just use them any old way and do whatever you want to with them and throw them in the dishwasher, and you just kind of stack them up in the cabinet, right? But then maybe you inherited fine china from your grandma, and those dishes are high and lifted up. They're up in the top of the cabinet. You don't use those dishes. If you do, you put them out and look at them and show them off. And if you do, on some special occasion, if you do use them, you don't put them in the dishwasher. You wash them by hand. They are separate, set apart, and they are special, high and lifted up. Well, God is separate. He's a cut above. He's set apart. Now, if he's set apart, what's he set apart from? God is set apart from everything and everyone because there is no one like him. God is set apart. In Exodus, it says, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? What is God? God is completely and thoroughly and fully and entirely holy. He is good and he is pure. He is righteous. He is perfect. He is without fault or blemish. He is infinite. He is immutable. He is immeasurable. He's incomprehensible. There is no one like our God. He is set apart. He is different. Listen now. He is self-existent. He is self-sustaining. He is self-sufficient. God had wisdom that he didn't have to learn. He has strength that he didn't have to earn. He has love that he didn't have to receive in order to give away to you and me. He is the God who was and the God who is and the God who is to come. There is no one like our God. And in the year that King Uzziah died, when everybody was unsettled, the prophet saw a vision of the Lord high and lifted up, worshiping. They were worshiping, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And in the presence of God who is set apart, and in the presence of God with whom there is no other, in the presence of God, we see that he is holy, holy, holy God. And Isaiah cried out and he said, woe to me. I cried, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Now I want you to notice what Isaiah didn't do and what he did do in this instance. Isaiah did not join the seraphim in praising God. He didn't worship. In the presence of a holy God, what he did was confess. He cried out, I'm unworthy. I'm undone. Woe is me, I'm ruined. And what did God do to draw out the prophet's confession like that? What did he do to make Isaiah say that? The answer is, God didn't say a word. He just was. God just was. He was so holy in his presence, it was enough to convict the prophet Isaiah that he needed God's forgiveness. I want you to think about that for a minute. What did Isaiah say? He said, I am a man of unclean lips. Who was it that said this? A prophet of God. What does a prophet do? A prophet prophesies. He speaks on behalf of God. But this prophet was in the presence of God. And immediately, what did he do? He had to confess. He said, even my lips are unclean. I'm unworthy. He was God's spokesperson. He spoke for God. But in the presence of God, he said, my lips are unclean. In the presence of God, I recognize how sinful I really am. It was Billy Graham who said, it's only when we understand the holiness of God that we understand the depth of our sin. And the first thing Isaiah did was he confessed his own sinfulness. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. He confessed his own sinfulness, and then he acknowledged the sinfulness of the community around him. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. He confessed his sin, but he confessed his sin first. Now, I want you to compare that to what we might call self-righteous Christians today. They do just the opposite. They like to point out everybody else's sin. Can you believe she did that? Look at her. We're going to have to pray for her. She came walking in here like she was Miss So-and-so. We're going to have to lift her up in prayer because she is so full of herself. She's not full of the Spirit like we are. A lot of self-righteous people do that, but they have to compare themselves to other people to do that. Because when you and I compare ourselves to God, there's no way that we're going to feel self-righteous. In the presence of God, we're not worried about everybody else. In the presence of God, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Because when you're in the presence of God, you're not worried about their sin. You're worried about your own sin. In the presence of God, it says, I'm ruined. I'm sinful. I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm destroyed. That's what Isaiah is saying. It's interesting to notice what Isaiah did not do and what God did do. Isaiah does not attempt to negotiate with God here. He doesn't say, now, God, I'm sorry I did that, but listen, if you'll forgive me this time, I promise I won't do it anymore. Isaiah does not beg God for forgiveness. But you know what? God initiated forgiveness. God knew everything he was saying that Isaiah was saying. But he initiated forgiveness, and God sent a seraph with a burning coal, and it touches Isaiah's lips. And God, who sent that seraph, and the scripture says, God said, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned, for our God is so good that he initiated the atonement. And he does the same thing for you and me. In Romans, in the New Testament, it says, while we were still sinners, lost in lust and lying and deception, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who is our God? He is holy, holy, holy. There is no one like him. He is high and lifted up, set apart. He's a cut above. Now listen, I want you to hear me. Listen carefully. If God is holy, then he cannot sin. If he cannot sin, he cannot sin against you and me. If he cannot sin against you and me, shouldn't that make him the most trustworthy being there is? You and I can trust God. He can't sin against us. We can put our faith in Him. We can cast our cares upon Him because He cares about us. If you're hurting, if you're afraid, you can cry out to God. You can run to Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful, He is good, and He is loving. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. He is holy, holy, holy. There is no darkness in Him. He never sins. He cannot lie. Therefore, you can always trust Him. And watch what happens to Isaiah when the world is feeling vulnerable because the king Uzziah has died. While the nation is shaking in fear, he sees a vision of the Lord lifted up high, and he is aware of his own sinfulness, and he cries out to God. And then he says this, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And in the presence of an atoning, holy, redeeming God, in the presence of that God, the prophet responded, 'Well, here am I. Send me.'" He knows he's not worthy, but he knows that God is going to forgive him. He has forgiven him. And he knows he's looking. He's looking for people to send. And he's still looking today. He's looking at you and me. And we can't use the excuse that he won't forgive us because he already has. And he's saying, "Who am I going to send? Who will go for me?" Because of God's holiness, because of his righteousness, because of his goodness, because of his atonement for you and me, because he is the one who initiated forgiveness in our lives, even when we were undone and unclean and unworthy, because of all of that, we say, "Here am I, send me." You name the place and the time, God. You give me the assignment. The answer is yes. Send me. Yes, I'm here. I will go. You want me to tithe? I'll tithe. You want me to serve? I'll serve. You want me to worship? I'll worship. You want me to love? I'll love. You want me to forgive? I'll forgive. What's your assignment, God? I'm your guy. Anytime, anywhere. You are so holy. You can do what no one else can do. And so, God, I'll give to you. What do you want? My answer is yes. How good you are to me. Do you remember in the Bible where Jesus told the disciples, "Go into the city in Jerusalem. There'll be a donkey there. Go get it and bring it here. I'm going to ride it into the city. If anybody asks you, tell them the master has need of it." And that's what they said. And they said, "Okay, it's yours." Now, let me ask you a question. What would it be like if you had something that God needed? Wouldn't you just jump for joy at a chance to give it? In today's world, it'd be like saying, "Jesus needs to borrow your car." You let people borrow your car? Not my car. I'm not letting anybody borrow my car. I take care of my car. I let somebody borrow my car one time. It came back all dirty and scratched up. Not me. Well, wait a minute now. Jesus needs your car. Well, I might think about that one for a minute. Maybe I ought to rethink this. Maybe I ought to give it to him. What a privilege. What a privilege it would be to have something that God needed from you. Every person who can hear me talking right now has something that God needs. Do you know what it is? It's your heart. He wants your heart because he wants you. And if you've got it, you need to give it to him if you hadn't done it already. I can't think of anyone I'd rather give it to than him. He is holy. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were stunned by the holiness of God? Set apart. We didn't deserve it, and he sent his son to die for you and me. this man who's a prophet, who speaks for God, he sees his own sinfulness. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he says this, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him, we will call him Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. He didn't have to come, but he did anyway. He came and experienced life on earth just like we do. He knows about everything we face. He knows what it means to be here. He knows what it feels like. He went through it. He is the Son of God. He is Jesus. He is the vine. He is the good shepherd. He's the Lamb of God. He's the door that when it's opened introduces you to God the Father. He's the only one who would lay down his life so that we could be forgiven. He is God who is holy, holy, holy. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful today to have a Savior who didn't come for the righteous. He came for the ones with unclean lips. He didn't come for the holy. He came for the unholy. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. And we serve a God who initiated atonement. While we were still sinning, while we were far from God, he had already sent his son to die for you and me so that we might be forgiven. And let me tell you what breaks my heart. And let me tell you what breaks the heart of God. If I see young adults in the emerging generation leave Christianity, there are a lot of young adults who are coming to Christianity and they're getting to know God and they're being converted, but some are falling away. And if you talk to them, they'll say, we're disappointed. We've been disappointed many times in the past and they don't understand and they have questions and we haven't helped them wrestle with their questions with integrity. And they're walking away from God. But let me tell you why I have to stay. I have to stay because I got nowhere else to go. Nobody has ever loved me like God has. There's no one like him. There's no one like God. The psalmist David said, with every bone in my body, I will praise him. He said, Lord, who can compare with you? Who else rescues the helpless from the strong? Who else protects the helpless and the poor, those who rob them? Who is God? He is holy, holy, holiness. And the holiness of God will shake you. The holiness of God will make you fall to your feet, your knees in repentance, fall off your feet. It will fall on your face in worship because there's no one like you. And I want you to know something. He's here right now, and he's holy right now, and he's in this very room right now. And our only reasonable response is, yes, Lord, anything, anytime, any place, all of me, send me, I'll go. In a previous church I served, there were two young women who prayed for me and for the church every week. And they would come in on Thursday morning and they would go up in this prayer room. And from 8 o'clock in the morning till 12 noon every Thursday, they would pray for me and for the church. And I often said they were the ones who held my arms up while I was serving that church. And so one day I said, I'm going to come pray with you. And they said, come on. And I went to the upper room. Let me tell you what they did. When they got ready to pray, they took their shoes off. And I took my shoes off. And then those two women laid down like this on the floor, head to head. They laid down on the floor on their face. And they started praying to God. And when I heard them pray, I knew they had done it before. God is a holy God. It's hard for us to fathom who he is. But today I'm going to ask you to spend just a moment to think about that and to pray about that. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. while you're just sitting here, I want you to relax. And I want you to ask God, Lord, would you show me what it means that you're so holy? And just give him some time. And then in that silence, would you ask him one more thing? Now, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, would you remove it? Would you cleanse me from all unrighteousness? I want to be your man or your woman. I want to be your boy or your girl. I want to be your servant. I want to be your witness. Just take a moment now in silence and talk to the Lord Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said,